What is impossible with man is possible with God. Lord, we cannot save ourselves. Lord, we confess our sin is ever before us. We need you to even show us the danger of our sin. We need the work of your grace to reveal our wickedness and your mercy through Jesus Christ. You are a gracious God who's slow to anger, biding in everlasting love. Lord, those of us who have come to know truth do so only because you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We bless you because you are our salvation. We are saved because you are compassionate and kind to us. Lord, grant that this church be firmly established in Christ alone, according to your word, that we are built up in Christ, that we serve only Christ, that we are filled with the love of Christ. He is our perfect and holy Redeemer, who gave himself up for our church. He atones for repentant sinners. He intercedes for your elect. Lord, help us to be a royal priesthood that willingly serves, that sacrifices for the cause of Christ, who loves you as you have loved us in Christ Jesus. Only you can do this. We cannot. Father, complete your good work in us. Give us a taste this morning. Give us a taste of your glorious presence. Remove all lesser things. Lord, remove all lesser desires of this world. May your beauty and love abound and overflow in us. May you move us this morning, that your name is known no matter the cost. By your Spirit, may your word penetrate our hearts and plant in us this morning a desire for what is divine. Lord, as you do it for us, we ask that you will do it for over the 570,000 Halebi gypsies in Egypt. Lord, they may be small in number as a people group, but Father, you know every single one of them. Lord, we pray that in your mercy that you will save the Halebi gypsies, that you will call out from the false religion of Islam, and you will bring them into the marvelous light through your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you will raise up missionaries. Father, may it be from our own congregation who will go, who will share the good news of Jesus Christ with the Halebi gypsies. Father, I pray that you will ground a new body among those people, a firmly established church built on the word of God because of your Spirit moving among them. Father, give them a heart for Jesus Christ, I pray. Lord, we lift up Chris and Megan Guthrie with Wycliffe Translations. Father, we pray that you will be with Chris and Megan, that you will give them the strength that they need to keep working. Father, we pray that they will have the finances they need to live overseas and to do the work of Wycliffe. We pray for the brothers and sisters with them, that they will be diligent in their work, that they will be faithful, that they will have insight and discernment through your Holy Spirit to translate the word into the mother tongue. Father, we pray for Sean Branscombe, Pillar Church of D.C. We pray that you will give him the words to say this morning. May you use him as your instrument among that church, Father. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen them, that they will have the finances that they need, that they will have the space that they need in D.C., and that they will reach those around them for the glory of your name. Father, we pray for other churches here in King George County. Lord, may they preach faithfully the word of God, and may it not fall on deaf ears. Lord, we ask specifically for Hanover Baptist Church. We are so thankful to partner with them in the gospel. Lord, we thank you for the generosity and their love for you shown in how they have treated us and how they want to see this new body thrive. Lord, be with Pastor Rick this morning. Father, many things weigh heavy on his heart. Many things he's dealing with. Lord, I pray that he will see Jesus and he will give all of his burdens to you this morning and he will preach your word and that body will be strengthened. Lord, we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. It's on page 959 in the church Bible. If you need a Bible and have not yet grabbed one, please raise your hand and we'll get you a copy. And if you don't own a Bible, please keep this one as a gift to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. And when you're there, please stand with me as I read God's word. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if you have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Amen. You may be seated. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Guide us to you and your love and grace. Amen. We ended our time together last week with chapter 12, verse 31, where Paul says to earnestly desire the higher gifts. As we work our way through 1 Corinthians, we have learned that the spiritual gifts are a blessing to the church. They are given for our common good. These spiritual gifts that God gives to people are to be desired and used in his church. If you have the gift of helping or administration, pursue it. Use it for the glory of God. If you're gifted in teaching, serving, if you've been given wisdom of God, he's given it to build up his body, the body of Christ, and for his name to be exalted and the earth to see that only God rightly deserves worship. As a follower of Jesus Christ, if you sit here this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ, whatever your gift is, you are to use it for God and his church. We are to seek the gifts and earnestly desire them to help the church. You will not regret it. You will not regret seeking the gifts to build up the body of Christ. But Paul then says at the end of verse 31, I will show you still more excellent way. And I will show you a still more excellent way. As great as the gifts to the body of Christ, as great as they are, as magnificent as it is for God to give his people these gifts for the church, there is something more excellent. Using spiritual gifts are not the peak of the Christian life. Paul says there is a more excellent way. Paul tells the Corinthians, there is a path to follow that is superior. The spiritual gifts are great blessings to the church. But unless we're careful, we'll pursue them and completely miss the one particular thing that sets us apart from everything else. There is a way that is better, and that's love. God's love. If sinners are in the valley of despair, under the shadow of death, and God rescues repentant sinners and puts them on solid ground, then using the spiritual gifts are like being up on the mountain. And at the peak of that mountain is love. Love is ultimate. It is the view in which the Christian sees all the beauty of God and His glory and His grace. It's at the peak. Chapter 13 is famously known as the love chapter. It is one of the most well-known chapters in the Bible. Both Christians and non-Christians know chapter 13. This chapter is read a lot at weddings and has become linked to the love between a man and a woman. When a man and woman come together in holy matrimony, love is paramount. It's heralded. It's shown in the ceremony. And it's intricately woven into the start of a marriage, as it should be. But this chapter is so much bigger than the love between a husband and a wife. In our text in chapter 13, Paul says that love is essential and the distinguishing mark of a true living faith. Do you see that this morning? Do you have that kind of love? Love is essential to the Christian, and it is the distinguishing mark of a true living faith. Love is at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without God's love. A Christian without love is like a plastic flower, completely fake. They may look like the real thing, but they're not. This morning we're looking at the first half of the chapter, which defines love and drives home that it is the only thing that saves. And Lord willing, we'll look at verses 8 through 13 next week that say love is the greatest virtue and it has no end. Nothing can overcome true godly love. Love is the source and the goal of the Christian walk. It is the motivation and the path where believers live and serve. Love is the identifier of the Christian walk. The spiritual gifts are needed in the body of Christ. They're needed to grow and be healthy as a church. God cares for the body of Christ. He's gifted each member with gifts to help the body and to strengthen it. But love is what the Christian life is all about. God saves us in love because He loves us. And He brings us into His love. And then He says, go. Go and love others and tell them of my love. That's the Christian life. It's a life of love. It's a life that's been brought by love. It's a life that's sustained in love. And its purpose is to love. That's the Christian life. Everything about the true nature of love comes from God. A mother's love toward her children reflects God's love for His children. A father's love for his family is a sign of the Father's abundant love for the church. Having a love for others, including your enemies, points to the immeasurable love of God. All true aspects of love are divine. All true aspects of love reflect a love that is divine and overflowing from a God who has no needs. He is totally self-sufficient, and He fulfills every need. He is so full of grace, goodness, and compassion, mercy, and holy perfection that He extends and He shares His abundance without ever running out. He's a fountain of love that never stops flowing. Displays of true love in this world are all pointers to a God who is love, and He freely loves. He gives His love and has gone to great lengths to show His love by sending His Son to die for you so that you would repent of your sin and trust in His Son, Jesus. And that's why the news about Jesus is good news. Your sin has you guilty before God, and His wrath is your just penalty. And if you say, what about me is so bad? Why does God judge me with His wrath? It's because sin is not loving a God who is love. That's what sin is. It's loving other things instead of God. In your sin, you love other things instead of God. Love is the central issue in the world. And a God who is love should be loved. And because He's love, God delivers us from ourselves and He brings us into His love. And He then teaches us how to love. A lovelessness for God becomes love to the fullest in God. And that's the news shared in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Missionaries go to the end of the world to tell of God's love for sinners. The unloving are loved, and they need God's love to be saved from His wrath and brought into His love. Stanley Albert Dale. He was a missionary in the 1960s in Western New Guinea, now part of Indonesia. He had taken his family from Australia to live among the Yali people and to share the love of Christ with them. The Yali live high up in the mountains. The best way into the Yali villages is by small airplane, and then you have to hike a little bit further up, further into the mountains to reach them. The terrain is very rugged. And I first learned about Stanley Albert Dale when I read Don Richardson's book, The Lords of the Earth. That's what the Yali people consider themselves to be. That's what they call themselves, the lords of the earth. They love themselves, and they make much of who they are, and they worship themselves. Don Richardson wrote about the account that I'm getting ready to tell you, and he described it this way. As the missionaries and their companions engaged in a bloody life or death struggle to bring the light of the gospel to this people filled with aggression and fear, they learned at what cost the Yali would at last know the love of their Redeemer. Here's the account. Stanley Dale, along with another missionary, American Phil Masters, volunteered to hike into a remote mountain valley to contact the Yalis and to look for a new airstrip. As they hiked up the mountain, they were stalked by Yali warriors, hundreds of them. They were almost out of the valley when the event took place. Yali warriors ambushed them. They shot at the missionaries with hundreds of arrows, and both missionaries were struck. Stan pulled the arrows out of his body one by one. He kept pulling them out, breaking them, and dropping them at his feet. The warriors screamed in their own language, "Fall! Die! Get out of here! Die!" When he finally fell, Stan had been shot with over 60 arrows. Phil Masters was also shot and killed. The warriors were scared of their spirits, so they cut the bodies up and scattered them throughout the mountains. It's a gruesome death. Two men martyred for the cause of Christ. The story doesn't end there. Pat, who's Stan's wife, and Phyllis, who's Phil's wife, with their children, they didn't blame the Yalies for their husband's death. They said it was the darkness of how people live without Christ. And the women decided to stay among the Yali people and to minister. News spread around the world about Stan and Phil's deaths. Condolences poured into that area. And 5 years later, after tens of thousands of brothers and sisters praying for the Yali people, 5 years later, 35 Yali people were baptized and a church was established among the Yali people. Before leaving, Phil Masters had simply said to the church that they had previously established down in the lower part of the valley. He said this to them, "Beloved, you have the gospel, and they don't." What makes men run into danger, to face danger, to leave safety, and to face something like that? What makes them sacrifice themselves for others? What causes a wife and mother to keep her children there after that? Jesus himself tells us plainly in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friend." Stan and Phil loved the Yali people. Their wives loved the Yali people. They understood the love of Christ is the greatest love possible, and it's to be shared with everyone, who's unloving and hopeless. The love that God has for Stan and Phil overflowed from them to the Yali people. This is what Paul emphasizes to the Corinthians in chapter 13. Love in this life is based on God's own love. God's love is what saves us. It then changes our thinking and how we live. God's love gives new purpose, and this new love that enables us to do the unthinkable for love. God's love enables you to love him and love the unlovable. And it is the essential mark that characterizes the Christian. Now, to help you see this morning, we're going to look at the text in two halves. This text is easily organized into two parts. Verses 1 through 3 describe love as the supreme blessing for the Christian. And verses 4 through 7 then define love for us. We don't define love. God has already defined what love is for us in his word. And his word is our authority. So he tells us what love is. You see, what we're confronted with here is that a lot of the gifts spoken of in Paul's letter to the Corinthians can be faked. There's a lot of false religions out there that seem to do the same things as Christians. It's like when God told Moses to go before Pharaoh, and Moses performed miracles in front of him. Pharaoh's magicians seem to do the same things. They seem to have the same power. Today, there are a lot of pseudo-Christians that seem to do the right things. They have the Bible, they read it, they go to church, they give help when needed, they have gifts that are used. But what the false religions, those in false religions and false converts, what they don't have is true love. God's love, that is the mark of a true Christian. Let's look at why love is the supreme blessing for the Christian in verses 1 through 3. If you're taking notes, there are three reasons why love is the highest gift. And each of these reasons, we're going to turn to Scripture, or I will refer you to them. And I recommend you write them down so you can read them for yourself later. Now, the first two reasons are foundational, and they need to be explained first. And to understand why Paul points to love after telling the Corinthians to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. These two reasons are why he immediately points them to love. That explains throughout Scripture what love really is. And then the third reason is given in this morning's text. So the first reason that love is the supreme blessing to the Christian is that love is the essence of the gospel. Love is the essence. It's the very core of the gospel. The spiritual gifts come as a result of God's saving grace given in his love. But love is the very core of the gospel. Without God's love, there is no gospel. And no gospel means no salvation for sinners. That's how critical God's love is. Sinners are only saved because God loves them. You can't impress God. You can't measure up to God. On your own, you are hopeless and helpless before God. And without his love, you will incur his wrath. Jonathan Edwards, in his book, Charity and Its Fruits, opened my eyes to this. At the very point of the message of the gospel, God's love is the driving force. From who God is to Jesus' mission, to him accomplishing salvation, to God's free grace, love is behind it all. The gospel of Jesus begins with God loving sinners. And God loves sinners because he is love. 1 John 4:8 tells us, it says, God is love. That's why when sharing the gospel, you have to begin with who God is. Everything we know about life in ourselves, everything we do, all that we are, everything we need, all of life has its meaning in relation to who God is. There's no point to talk about anything else until the person understands who God is. When we're telling people about themselves and the coming judgment of their sin, it's in relation to falling away from a God who is love and their inability to save themselves from God. And the gospel, the good news, begins with telling them that God is love. The gospel is about God's love. It's because God is love. Salvation is accomplished because God is love. Believers are saved from our sin because God is love. That's who he is. From eternity past into eternity future, there is perfect love among the Trinity. Between Father and Son, there is a perfect love. The Father's love for the Son was shown to mankind when the Son was baptized. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then at the end of his ministry, the Transfiguration, what does God say? The Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." After the resurrection that we'll look at in a few weeks, the Father exalted the Son. He exalted the Son high above all things because of his love for the Son. He raised the Son, who he sent to die, to now judge the earth and to reign as its king. In John 5:22, it says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He gives honor and glory to the Son because of his love for him." The Son's love for the Father is seen in the Son fulfilling the Father's will. Jesus says in John 14:31, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." God is love. And there is great eternal love between the Father and the Son. It's divine and it's complete love between them. And this love in the Holy Trinity, this love that God is then freely given by grace. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. It's on page 1023 in the Church Bible. Here, John tells us that God's grace is freely given in God's love. At every point of the gospel, from God through his grace to you being saved, God's love is paramount. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," meaning Jesus appeased the wrath of God for our sins. So God is love, and his perfect love was given on the cross. Romans 5:8 tells us that in Christ's death was God's love for his people. God shows his love for us, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ's death is the greatest display of love. And our understanding of what love is, back in 1 John, this time chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brother." In God's love, Christ became a ransom for sinners who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus. God's love in the Trinity is given to repentant sinners, and God's love for the saints is then seen in Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed that his followers would be one with God in his love, and that the world would know the Father sent him, and that the Father would love the saints even as the Father had loved him. And this love for the church is the love that fills the church. This love for the church began before the foundation of the world. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. At every point of your faith, at every point of the gospel message, God's love is the ultimate. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it's on page 976 in the Church Bible. Before he created the world, God determined to love his church and make them part of his family. "Blessed be the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will." Love is the essence of the gospel. When you're sharing the message of Jesus Christ with someone, you are telling them of God's love. If you are here today and have confessed your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved because God is love and He loves you. He always has. Rest in that love. Jesus has accomplished for you what you never could. So there's no need to fret or fear because God loves you. Do you know that this morning? God loves you. He proved it by His grace given to you through Jesus Christ in love. You are saved because of this glorious, bottomless, continual, everlasting love. And if you're not saved this morning, you need God's love. Or His wrath will come upon you, and what you love now will not help you. You need this God who is love. The second reason that love is the best gift or the supreme blessing for the Christian is because love is the entirety of the Christian life. It is the essence of the gospel message. Love is what the gospel message is all about, and it is the entirety of the Christian life. It is the best gift because love is the entirety of the Christian life. Like the first reason, saving grace is a gift of God's love. We're going to begin there. It doesn't just begin the Christian life. It's not just in the message. It's not just in what Jesus Christ did. That's the greatest display of love. But love is the whole Christian life. It is Christian life. The Christian existence can be summed up in one word, love. You are saved and then you live in love. If you're still in Ephesians, turn over one chapter to chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Like with the gospel, I want to walk you through how love is woven into every aspect now of the Christian life. And it begins with grace. Beginning in verse 4, God, again, it begins with this God of love. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Love begins the Christian life. And it is a new life in Christ that reflects God's love. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul talks of God's grace overflowing in him. God's grace overflowing in him in faith and love in Christ Jesus. And to display God's grace to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. God's love is so magnificent. So awesome, so fulfilling that it fills the Christian and it overflows in their life, what they do and how they share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. Love begins the Christian life and it is a reflection of the love given to the Christian. And it is the purpose of the Christian life. This is clearly seen in the greatest commandment along with the second greatest commandment. They explain what the Christian life is all about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. Jesus said this is how the Christian is to live. It fulfills all the requirements of the law. Nobody can do this on their own. The Israelites were constantly breaking the law. The Pharisees tried to fulfill it, and they failed miserably. Only Jesus can fulfill the law, and he did so in love. And then he gives his love to us and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that fulfills the law. He satisfies the requirements, and his followers are counted as righteous. And this creates a love for God's law, a love to follow it and yield to it. You see, you can't fake obedience in Christ. You can't fake it. It comes from a love that wants to willingly submit to God's authority. Love leads to obedience and to worship and to good works. It's all about love. God's love given to the Christian produces an active faith that's grounded in love. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Christian, your life is now a life of faith working through love. This is what enables the Christian to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to serve with a glad heart, because we know that it's helping the cause of Christ, and his love is displayed in our lives so others may see it and want it and receive it by God's grace. Every single aspect about you as a follower of Jesus Christ is centered on God's love. It's because of God's love. It's for God's love. How crucial God and his love is. And in the Christian life, we know, though, that love is not perfect, but it's being perfected through sanctification. 1 John 4:16 and 17 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We've walked through that already. We understand that. Now verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Christian, if you are here this morning because of God's love, you know what God's love is all about. It has saved you through Jesus Christ. You are now being perfected in this same love by God's grace. And now, knowing about the absolute center of the Christian is God's love, now we're ready to see the third reason why love is the supreme blessing in our text. We can now see why Paul says that love is necessary and preferred over the spiritual gifts. Now, in our text, he doesn't downplay the spiritual gifts. They are important. But he wants us to understand that love is supreme and it's absolutely central to the Christian. Paul says in verse 1 of our passage that without love, the spiritual gifts are worthless. Paul here in verse 1 presents the true value of love. Paul said that if he spoke in tongues or even spoke like the angels, but doesn't have love, he's a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. In chapter 14, Paul will tell us that he does have the gift of tongues. So he's not being flippant here. He is letting us know what is the most important to him and should be for us. He says, if God doesn't put his love in you, then you will be like the pagans, making all kinds of noise in worship, but it's not worth anything in God's eyes. The gifts are meaningless without love. Love has more worth than anything else about you or about this world. Verse 2, Paul says that without love, he is nothing. Without love, not only is the gift worthless, Paul is empty and has no value in the kingdom of God. All his achievements are for nothing. Here he gives the true meaning of love. Verse 1, he showed us the true value. Here he shows the true meaning of love. Love gives the believer true fulfillment in life. Paul, in fact, had the gift of prophecy. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was given insight into the mysteries of God. But Paul doesn't value any of those gifts as much as he does God's love. God's love makes Paul who he is. Not the gifts. Not what he does. It's God's love that makes Paul who he is. Great spirituality is not seen in the gifts, but it's seen in God's love. Love is the true mark of who a Christian is. And if God's love is received, then you will live for God and you will serve Him in love. If you don't receive God's love, then you're not saved. And it doesn't matter what you do, you will be empty before God's throne. Verse 3, Paul says, without love, he gains nothing. So the gifts are nothing. He is nothing. He gains nothing without love. Doing these things is vanity without love. So many people around the world do acts of charity. They give to the poor. They make sacrifices. They endure hardships to help others. But they're no closer to heaven. They're still standing in the floodgates of God's wrath because they don't have God's love. There's nothing anyone in life can do to make up for sin. We have all offended the righteous, holy God by loving other things. And until God's grace gives us a new heart that loves Him, we are condemned. We need the love of God. Love is the more excellent way because in God's love, there is hope of redemption. That's why every Sunday I close in the benediction of Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You gain everything in God's love. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you have everything in God's love. You have hope in God's love. God's love accomplishes what you cannot. You abound in hope having God's love in Christ Jesus. And this new life is not measured in what you do. It's measured by love. Nothing can make up for love. Nothing can replace it. Knowing how important love is, how it is the very essence of who a Christian is, how it has a central role in the life of a Christian, how it is the supreme blessing in a person's life, that love is what gives worth to all other gifts, Paul then describes for us what love is in verses 4 through 7. Just like every other time, when God gives a command for you to do something, He provides you the way to do it. He's really stressing here in those first three verses how central His love is in life. And He doesn't leave us hanging. He then says, and now this is love. God tells us what true love is like. And notice, in each description of love, it shows the selfless, sacrificial love of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So many times we love people because of what they do for us. I like this person because of what they do for me. This person is special to me because of how they make me feel. That is not biblical love. Paul defines for us what love is in verses 4 through 7. And in these verses, he tells us four things. He lists 15 characteristics of love. Seven things that love is or does, and eight things that love is not, or what it does not do. He shows us how biblical love differs radically from our culture, and he gives us insight into how love makes us more like Christ. And lastly, it forces us to compare our feelings to what love really is. I'll point these out as we walk through the verses. First, Paul lists the characteristics of what love is and what it's not. The reason for telling us what love is and what it's not is because real love is completely opposite from what we think it is. We need God to point out to us what love is not, as well as telling us what it is. Look with me, please, at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Two different sides of love that accomplish the same thing. In patience, we are waiting for God to work in the person's life. It means to be long-suffering. Love helps you endure injuries, to be inconvenienced and experience wrongs against you and resist retaliating. There are those who would tell you not to pray for patience. Don't ever listen to that person telling you that. Pray for patience. Patience is a godly trait. How much does this describe God in his love? How patient is he with you? His patience is seen in his forbearance of sinners. And you don't have to look much further than yourself to see how patient God is. Pray for patience. Real love is seen in patience. But love is also kind. This is the other side of patience. In patience, we wait. And in being kind, we're being proactive for someone's good. We're reaching out and demonstrating God's compassion and mercy. It showers others with the same thoughtfulness that we've been given in Christ Jesus. Even if they harm us when we do good to them, that's real love. Paul then lists eight negatives that love is not, or what it does not do. Look with me at the middle of verse 4, please. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. God graciously gives us eight signs to tell you when you've gotten off the path of love. His grace is abundant, even in reining us back in and realigning us to his truth. These eight negatives are incredibly insightful, and they contrast God's true love, his definition of love, with a corrupt view of it. That's the second truth that these verses show us. True biblical love differs radically from our culture. You see, in the world, love is focused on helping or improving this life without any thought of God, seeking some type of gain for ourselves or others that affects only this life. It's selfish to be nice, only nice because of the focus on individuals and making much of them, not being a reflection of God's love. You can be nice and totally miss what it's really all about. Each of these eight negatives has only the individual in mind and what they gain. You can be cooperative and still be arrogant and rude. You can help someone so that you get your own way. You can offer assistance in hopes of getting something out of it because you're jealous of what that person has. You can resent the person you're serving. But you can never, ever, please hear me, church, you can never be loving and boastful at the same time. Because in loving the other person, you're seeking their good and not your own. In love, you will not focus on yourself because you're concerned about what's best for the other person. In love, you will not be irritable because doing good for others will be your joy. In love, you will not resent the person because you will see that you both are desperate for God's mercy and His grace. In love, you cannot rejoice in wrongdoing because you know the awful impact it will have on others. All of this reflects the real love that comes from God, who is love. Real acts of love point toward Him. So you can be nice without pointing to God, and that's sinful. But you can be nice and show them Jesus Christ, and that's godly. It ends with God. Real acts of love point us toward Him. They never end with things just here in this life. They never end here. They are always windows into His loving nature. That's what the last five descriptions of real love say. Please look at the end of verse 6. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It rejoices with what's right and with who makes the world right. It doesn't seek to point out the wrong all the time and become self-righteous as if we can do no wrong. It delights in God's righteousness. It doesn't retaliate and wallow in self-pity. It bears being wrong and hopes for God's love to be seen by all. Love perseveres and endures. It is not suspicious or naive, but it always has faith that God is sovereign and His ways are always best, even if we don't see them or understand them. Love trusts in God and never gives up. It keeps going and triumphs because God is everlasting and He will overcome. Don't be deceived by the world's idea of love. It will always lead you astray from the real love of God that has Him as your highest aim and your highest gain in doing good for others, your delight, your real satisfaction. Is not in what others do for you. Your real satisfaction is what God has already done for you in Christ Jesus. Third, as followers of Jesus live this out by the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives are marked by the love of Christ, and that makes us more like Christ. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And as we seek Christ more, His love will be more evident in our lives, and His Spirit will conform us into His image, ending one day in glorification where the battle with sin will end, and we will know all the fullness of God's love. This transformation happens because God loves His people, and through faith we trust Him in His love, and by living in His love, we are conformed to it. Lastly, this passage compels us to compare our own feelings to what real love is. Sometimes our emotions can deceive us. Love is so much more than a feeling. It's a fundamental response of the heart. Sometimes those of us who are saved don't feel loved. And we need to be reminded of the truth of God's love. If you're saved, you are loved by an everlasting God who continues to love forever. Sometimes we don't feel like loving others, and we need to do it anyway because that's truth. We need to have love not be our motivation in loving them. We need to see it as the result of our attitude. Sometimes we want to use love as the motivation to point out who we're going to love or whatever. Sometimes it needs to be the result of us loving them. We are to never make decisions based on our feelings. Our feelings can be deceiving. We need to always keep our feelings in check and change them if needed in accordance with what God says about love. What we know about love is to be constantly feeding our heart. God's love is perfect for salvation in all that we need to see what life is really about. So Christian, you're here this morning. Love is paramount. God is not going to look at and weigh your life by what you do. He's going to weigh your life by what Christ has done and your love for Him. Do you love Christ as the ultimate love in your life? Let's pray.